Thank you, Joe, for those readings. Preach Jesus. Preach Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Let us pray. Father, help us through your Spirit to preach Jesus Christ as Lord in all circumstances of life and with all who we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, this morning we'll be exploring 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that Joe read for us earlier, and there are so many ways we could approach this text. But the approach I plan to take can be summarised in five simple words. Preach Jesus Christ as Lord. These are drawn from verse 5, where Paul says, "But we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord." And I plan to unpack this in three parts. The first, which is verses 1 to 5, will be exploring the idea of preaching Jesus. And then in verses 6 to 12, we'll consider preaching Jesus Christ. And then we'll finish off the rest of the text with preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. And as I begin, I cannot help but feel that at the core of this vibrant community that we enjoy at St. Alf's and St. Luke's is the fact that we have such an impressive team who faithfully and regularly preach to us Jesus Christ as Lord. The starting lineup of this preaching team is pretty amazing. Peter and Renee and Mark and Lauren. But we have an incredible bench that we can draw on in our team. We've got a deep bench with Reverend Drs. Chris and Weihan and David, who spoke to us last week. And then, like all good sports teams, we have a talent development program, which I am part of, more development than talent, but nevertheless, an impressive preaching team. But before we get to asking ourselves what it means to preach Jesus, let's consider, what does it mean to preach? Well, according to one dictionary, preaching is simply making a public declaration. And of course, this can include a verbal message like I'm giving you now on a Sunday morning, but it could also be a YouTube clip or a podcast. But it doesn't need to involve words. St. Francis of Assisi is accredited with the saying, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." Now, the truth of the matter is he probably never said that, but we don't want to let that get in the way of an average sermon. The point is still very valid. We do not need words to preach. We can make public declarations in all sorts of ways. There's a house on a street near us that is emblazoned out the front with yes placards in the imminent and coming referendum. This household is clearly preaching a very clear message. Some years ago, Joe and I went scuba diving, and there, on that particular trip, there were two older guys. Now, I say older guys, but as I've been thinking about it, I realise they're probably about my age now. And one had a tendency to refer to Jesus Christ on the trip, but not in a preach him as Lord kind of way, if you get my meaning. At one point, I overheard his colleague say to him, "Be careful, because I think they're Christians." This caught my attention, especially when the cautioner said, "Yeah, look at his T-shirt." And then I realised that the crusty old T-shirt that I'd dug out of the bottom of the drawer to go on a dive trip with us had our church logo on the chest. Without even meaning to, I was preaching Jesus Christ as Lord through my T-shirt. And without even meaning to, you are preachers as well. If any of you has given a Sunday message or marched in a rally or worn a T-shirt with a logo or made a social media post or responded to a social media post or worn a badge or carried a placard, or frankly done or said anything in public, you've made a public declaration and are therefore a preacher. Like it or not, we are all preachers. Last week, you may remember, David Williams asked us to look into the face of the person next to us to see Jesus' radiant glory. I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and say, "The Lord is with you, impressive preacher." Do that right now. "The Lord is with you, impressive preacher." Friends, welcome to the St. Alf's and St. Luke's preaching team. An impressive lineup, I'm sure you'll agree. So the question that we need to ask ourselves as part of the preaching team is not shall we preach, but what shall we preach? And this is the essence of the first point of this message. Preach Jesus. Friends, this sounds simple enough, but there will be endless temptation to preach an infinite number of messages that are not Jesus. Paul begins chapter 4 by highlighting several things he chooses not to do and not to preach. He does not engage in secret and shameful ways. He does not use deception. He does not distort the word of God. And most specifically, he does not preach himself, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And perhaps it's worth us pausing for a moment to consider the not Jesus messages that we might be tempted to preach. This list is endless, but I just want to draw out three contemporary challenges for all of us as Jesus preachers. The first challenge is the culturally popular message. We must resist the temptation to preach a message that is what itching ears want to hear, but is not faithful to the gospel. The second challenge is the temptation to preach religiosity. Jesus reserved some of his harshest criticisms for those who put religion before faith and trust in him. And the final challenge is the danger that we fall into line with the self-help, self-esteem, self-sufficiency lie of our age. Of course, there is no harm in encouraging people toward personal growth, but taken too far, this can lead to the mistaken view that the solution to all of life's problems are found within, and therefore we dismiss the need for an external saviour. Now, a brief advertisement here. If you'd like a more extended version of those, you'll need to come to Essex 6 this evening. So, friends, there are many things we can preach. But when we preach Jesus, it is likely that difficulty will come our way, in part due to the fact that our message is likely to be culturally unpopular. It may be religiously unpalatable, and it will certainly point outside of humanity for the solution. And so that brings us to the next and obvious question: what are we to preach? And the answer is to preach Jesus Christ. In verses 6 to 12, we have three separate ideas in this text connected by the common theme of a surprising thing hidden on the inside. The first is the surprise to find God's light hidden in our hearts like a treasure in a clay pot. The second is the surprise to find that all can be well on the inside when things are tough on the outside. And the third is the surprise to find death inside of life and life inside of death. There is irony and paradox at work here. Irony being a situation that's strange because it's the opposite of what we expected. There's a surprise in irony. And it's a paradox because it's a situation that, whilst being true, seems to be impossible or difficult to understand. And irony and paradox are being used here by Paul and are used as literary tools, not just because they capture our attention, but because they force us and cause us to seek answers. Just hold on to that thought as we consider what it means to preach Jesus Christ. And it's worth considering, just for a moment, what we mean by the pairing of these two words, Jesus and Christ. For our scuba diving friend, Jesus Christ was an expletive to be uttered. More accurately, though, Christ is a title to be attached to the man of Jesus. The disciple Peter declares Jesus to be the Christ. And it might make more sense to us if we were to swap the words around and consider Christ Jesus in the same way as we would consider Dr. Mark or Archdeacon Peter or Reverend Renee. In fact, Paul uses both Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ throughout his writings, with some scholars suggesting that he chooses which one depending on whether he's seeking to accentuate Jesus' humanity or his divinity. But for our purposes, I want you to hear these two words as truth hidden under reality. Truth hidden under reality. Because I believe if we can get our minds around the ironic and paradoxical idea of a truth hidden in a reality, we will unlock not only a helpful way of understanding many elements of chapter 4, but many parts of the whole of the book of 2 Corinthians. And in the examples we've been given, the paradox and irony stem from the fact that what is true is hidden inside something that appears to be the opposite on the outside. And the ultimate example of this is Christ hidden in Jesus. The Old Testament speaks of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, as the one who would be like King David, would be a prophet like Moses, would be God's Son, would be the Prince of Peace, would be a wonderful counselor, would crush the head of Satan, and would usher in a new kingdom. How profoundly paradoxical, how ironic that this Christ would be hidden in a homeless, helpless, refugee bastard child of an unplanned teenage pregnancy. From the beginning of his life as a helpless baby to his death as a naked criminal hanging on the cross, and every day in between, the Christ was hidden inside the image of a very ordinary looking man. In his book Beholding, Strawn Coleman says, I quote, "In his form, Jesus looked sublimely ordinary. In his nature, he was shockingly divine," end quote. Paul gives us the image of treasure hidden inside an ordinary clay jar. The image would have resonated with the original listeners because this practice was quite common. In the same way that the people of today might hide precious family jewellery in a Milo tin, in Paul's day, it was common to conceal treasure in jars of clay. And in verse 6 and 7, Paul makes it clear that it is the light of Christ that is hidden in the ordinary frailty of humanity, like a treasure in a jar of clay. We will come back to this image because I want to take you to another example of truth hidden in reality, and that is the story of Gideon. And as is often the case in many examples of literature, irony can be stretched to the humorous quite quickly. And I noticed earlier that when some of you turned to the person next to you and declared that they might be an impressive preacher, not only did some of you struggle to keep a straight face, but we had raucous laughter over here. Well, can you imagine how the angel of the Lord felt when he showed up to Gideon with the words, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior"? Let me tell you, friends, on the outside, Gideon is about as far from a mighty warrior as one can get. I sometimes wonder if the angel had to have a few practice runs before actually showing up to Gideon to keep himself from bursting out in laughter. The angel, friends, finds Gideon threshing wheat in a wine press to hide from the enemy. Now, a wine press is a hole in the ground. Threshing wheat needs a healthy breeze to blow the chaff away to leave the grains to fall to the ground. How much breeze do you think there is in a hole in the ground? There's every possibility that the picture being painted here is accentuating that not only is Gideon cowardly, we know he's hiding from the enemy, but he may not be the brightest bulb in the dressing room. But if we were left in any doubt about Gideon's mighty warriorness on the outside, he gives the game away in his second response to the angel when he says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Now, we know from the book of Numbers that Manasseh was the smallest tribe in Israel. But in Gideon, a mighty warrior is hidden inside a dull coward who is self-declared to be the least of the weakest of the smallest. We will come back to Gideon in a moment, but let's return briefly to our text. Throughout this whole letter, Paul uses this tool of outward reality compared with inner truth to reflect on his own life and ministry. Here and later in chapter 6, he will contrast the external hardships of preaching Jesus with what one commentator described as the inner sufficiency of God. The text says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. And we are struck down, but somehow not destroyed." Last week, David Williams preached from chapter 3 and set me up nicely with the suggestion that this week we'd consider times in our Christian lives that would be painful, costly, and challenging. Although I'm starting to wonder if this was more of a stitch-up than a setup. But nevertheless, there's two reasons we can be encouraged. The first is that whilst these outer realities will be temporary, there is a resilient, eternal truth inside of us that is greater than anything we will ever experience. In this life, we might be hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and beaten on the outside. But Christ within us will not be crushed, will not despair, will not be abandoned, nor be destroyed. There is a truth hidden inside each of us that is greater than any external reality. But the second encouragement comes from the end of our story about Gideon. Gideon, as you heard, did ultimately end up being the mighty warrior the angel foretold, but in a highly unexpected fashion. You may recall the climax of the battle where 300 men smash their clay pots containing flaming light, suddenly which shines out of the darkness, and the scripture says the Lord causes a victory. It strikes me that sometimes God shines most brightly at those times in our life when we crack and break. How ironic that the all-surpassing power of God becomes most clear to the world, not at our times of strength, but at those moments when life is painful, costly, and challenging. Arguably, the treasure of Christ's light in our life becomes most evident, most valuable, most useful when we are most broken. Being a Christian does not exempt us from suffering, but instead God uses our suffering and brokenness to reveal his power and glory. This is incredibly encouraging. Later in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul will assert that Jesus' power is made perfect in the weakness of Paul's own life. And as we endure the inevitable challenges of life, knowing God is sovereign, knowing that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength, and knowing that ultimately we will be reunited in life beyond this one, our neighbours will see the unusual way we grieve the loss of loved ones. And our workmates will notice something undifferent and unusual about how we cope with our own cancer diagnosis. And the people in our community group will see a peace that passes human understanding in the midst of a job loss. And God's light will shine through this brokenness, and our lives become the irony and paradox that demands answers of the world. Indeed, these are paradoxes. They are ironies. They totally defy logic. But when we preach Jesus Christ, we preach love and not logic. In verses 10 and 11, Paul speaks of the life and death exchange made possible by Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave unto death his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not experience death, but will receive everlasting life, the ultimate life and death exchange. And the reality of our living bodies, in that is hidden the truth of Jesus' historical death. And are you ready for this? Through our dying bodies, Jesus' life is revealed. This exchange of death of Jesus' death for our life and our death for his life is solely because of God's love. When we preach Jesus Christ, we preach love and not logic, because people are loved and not argued into the kingdom of God. And so finally, friends, we are called to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And the sequence here in our text is important. We speak or preach what we believe, and what we believe is based on a spirit of faith. We can only tell of what the Lord will do for others when by faith we recognise what he has already done and continues to do for us. The most powerful message preached is not from a Sunday preacher in a church, but the Monday to Saturday lives you and I live when we leave here. Our lives and lips testify to the Lord Jesus when we are in the presence of others. Verses 16 to 18 reads, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, on not what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And here in conclusion, Paul continues the irony to the ridiculous notion that we fix our eyes on the unseen. A logical nonsense, but a profound truth when we look with the eyes of faith. And until now, we have considered the unseen to be that which is hidden. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus as Lord, we fix our eyes on that which is paradoxically revealed and yet invisible. This is the secret to preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, anyone can preach Jesus Christ as a teacher or as a prophet, or we could take a humanist historical view and preach Jesus Christ to be a morally upright person that is worthy of our attention. But it is a whole different ballgame to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. Preaching Jesus Christ as Lord is only possible when we fix our eyes on him and allow him to exercise his lordship in every part of our own lives. And when we do, preaching him as Lord will be inevitable and unavoidable. the world will discover an impressive preacher inside all of us. And so, brothers, sisters, fellow members of the impressive St. Alf's, St. Luke's preaching team, we are all preachers. Let us preach Jesus. Let's not get caught in the temptation to preach a message of popularity or religious fundamentalism or self-help, but Jesus. And let's preach Jesus Christ, recognizing that this will be a message of paradox and irony, a message of Christ hidden in Jesus, of treasure hidden in clay pots, of joy and contentment hidden behind the reality of pain and challenge, and of God's power shining most brightly through our brokenness, a message of love and not logic, a love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross that we might exchange our death for his life. And let us preach Jesus Christ as Lord by allowing him to be Lord over all we do and say, so that every Sunday message, every social media post and reply, every conversation in our workplace and homes, every badge we wear, every placard we carry, might preach Jesus Christ as Lord to a world that so desperately needs to know him. Amen.